نساؤكم حرث لكم. Your wives are a tilth for you. فأتوا حرثكم أن شئتم. So go to your tilth when you will. Now this ayat is again a controversial ayat. Women read it and say, oh, how unfair, and Allah has likened us to land. Land is one of the things that people in this world die for. They kill for land, they lie for land, they cheat for land. They are prepared to perjure the hereafter for the sake of gaining land. Land is one of the most valuable things there is. Ask a landlord how much he cherishes his land. He's always worried about it. He's always trying to improve it. He'll be worried about the weather conditions for his land's sake. So Allah has likened us to something precious, something that needs to be protected, something that needs to be taken care of. Allah says, نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثُ لَكُمْ. They're very precious. Don't abuse them. Don't violate them. Don't hurt them. And Allah goes on to say, go to your tilth when or how you will and send for yourselves beforehand. Do good deeds. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and fear Allah. When you're dealing with your wives, don't think that if you're abusing them in this world and getting away with it, Allah is going to forgive you. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ fear Allah and know that you are to meet Him. You will have to answer for how you treated your wife. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ and give good tidings to the believers. Why does Allah end the ayat by saying بَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ? We read earlier on about the relationship between a husband and his wife. That one of mutual loyalty and love. Now Allah says, give good news to the believers. In other words, a man and his wife, by protecting their relationship, by developing their relationship, can actually be a source of joy and strength for the entire Muslim ummah. So if we look at Muslim husbands today who abuse their wives, they should read this ayat. Allah says, Bashir al-Mu'mineen, give good news to the believers. You're supposed to be radiating harmony and joy. You're not supposed to be defaming Islam, because everyone knows that Muslim husbands are the worst husbands. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best husband imaginable. And he is supposed to be uswa hasana for the Muslim men. Now Allah goes on to say, do not make Allah's name an excuse in your oath against your doing good and acting piously and making peace between mankind. Like sometimes people take an oath, oh, I swear I will never do this good deed again, or I won't speak to that relative again, or I won't make peace between them again. Allah says, do not use my name as an excuse for evil oaths. And Allah is all hearer, all knower. Allah will not call you to account for that which is unintentional in your oaths. In other words, like some people commonly say, I swear, and they don't even realize they're saying. Arabs say, Wallahi a lot, by Allah. So if it's in your vocabulary and you just use it commonly, you don't mean anything, Allah will not call you to account for that. But He will call you to account for that which your hearts have earned, those deliberate oaths that you took. Wallahu ghafurun haleem. And Allah is oft forgiving, most forbearing. Those who take an oath not to have marital relations with their wives must wait for 4 months. For example, when the husband is angry with his wife and he decides to punish her and he says, I'm not going to have, you know, marital relations with you. And obviously this is a pretty tortuous period for the woman. Allah says, men who take oaths like that, they have only up to 4 months in which either they repent and they start giving their wives their right, otherwise they have to leave them. They can't keep that woman eternally suspended, as men like to do. Then if they return, indeed Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. And if they decide upon divorce, then Allah is all hearer, all knower. He can hear whatever the men are saying to the women, and He knows what's really been happening. And the divorced women shall wait for 3 menstrual periods before marrying someone else. Now why is this? The reason for this is firstly to ascertain if or not there's any pregnancy by the first husband. And the second reason is also to give her time to adjust, to give her time to settle herself. Because she's just been through the trauma of divorce, so she needs some time out. So Allah says they should wait for 3 menstrual periods. And it is not lawful for them to conceal what Allah has created in their womb. If they are pregnant by the first husband, then they have to divulge this fact. If they believe in Allah in the last day, and their husbands have the better right to take them back in that period, if they wish for reconciliation. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ A very important ayat. Women have rights over their husbands, similar to those of their husbands over them. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً But men have a degree of responsibility over them. Inshallah, we will find the details of this in Surah An-Nisa. But I would like to mention one hadith which clears up a lot of misconceptions we have about Islam and the status it grants to women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "An-nisa'u shaqa'iqu ar-rijal." Women are the exact counterparts of men. Not the inferiors of men, but the exact counterparts of men. In other words, they both have different roles to fulfill, but they both complement one another. They both support one another. And the goal is obeying Allah. And Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. A warning for the men that if the men are abusing this degree of responsibility they have over their wives, Allah will certainly punish them for it. Divorce is twice. In other words, if a man divorces his wife once or twice, he says talaq to her twice, then he still has an option to take her back or remarry her. After that, either you retain her on reasonable terms or release her with kindness. But if he says it three times, then he has no more options left. And it is not lawful for you to take back from your wife any of your bridal money which you have given them, except when both parties fear that they would be unable to keep the limits ordained by Allah. A man is forbidden from taking back any of his meher. And we find in our society people say, oh well, you know, it wasn't my son who gave that jewelry, it was, you know, the parents gave the jewelry. That's just a quibble. The husbands cannot take back anything they've given the wife. Unless, of course, the woman is asking for the khula. Then if you fear that they would not be able to keep the limits ordained by Allah, then there is no sin on either of them if she gives it back for her divorce. If the woman is applying for khula, then she forfeits her meher. These are the limits ordained by Allah, so do not transgress them. And whoever transgresses the limits ordained by Allah, then such are the wrongdoers. And if he has divorced her the third time, then she is not lawful to him thereafter until she has married another husband. Then if the other husband divorces her, now this should not be that she says, I'll pay you so much money and then you divorce me so I can go back to the first husband, that's haram. If the other husband divorces her, it is no sin on both of them that they reunite, she and the first husband, provided they feel that they can keep within the limits ordained by Allah. These are the limits of Allah, tilka hududullah, which He makes plain for those who have knowledge. And when you have divorced women and they have fulfilled the term of their prescribed period, either take them back on reasonable basis or set them free on reasonable basis. But do not take them back to hurt them. See how Allah is protecting the women. Don't take them back to hurt them. Don't take your wife back if you're going to have revenge upon her. And whoever does that, فَقَدْ زَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ, he has hurt himself, because he will be punished for that. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا آيَاتِ اللَّهِ هُزُوًا, do not treat the verses of Allah as a joke. If Muslim men today abuse these laws, whose fault is it? Allah's or theirs? Islam's or these men who are abusing these laws? But remember Allah's favors on you and that which He has sent down to you of the book and wisdom, whereby He instructs you, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, and be conscious of Allah, and know that Allah is all aware of everything. And when you have divorced women and they have fulfilled the term of their prescribed period, do not prevent them from marrying their former husbands if they mutually agree on reasonable basis. For instance, the husband has divorced his wife either once or twice and the iddat has expired. Now he wants to reunite with her. Now they do have an option of nikah, but sometimes what happens, and we see this a lot in our society, that the families step in and the girl's father says, I will never let you go back to that man who disgraced you and disgraced us. And the husband's family steps in and says, no, no, we don't want her back. And sometimes the husband and wife who want to reunite are thus prevented from reuniting. See, Allah says don't prevent them from marrying their former husbands if they mutually agree. You can't force either one into it. ذَلِكَ يُعَزُّ بِهِ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. This is an admonition for him among you who believes in Allah and the last day. Allah has linked it to our iman. That is more virtuous and purer for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Remember, Allah knows and you do not know. The mothers shall suckle their children for 2 whole years. That is for those parents who desire to complete the term of suckling. In other words, the maximum period in which a woman can breastfeed her child is 2 years, not more than that. Again, some people have come up with this misconception that the sons have to be breastfed for 2.5 and the girls for 2 years. Now, this is a totally erroneous belief to be found nowhere in the Quran or the Sunnah. It's just something people have invented. But the father of the child shall bear the cost of the mother's food and clothing on a reasonable basis. No person shall have a burden laid on him greater than that he can bear. No mother shall be treated unfairly on account of her child. The father shouldn't be exploiting the mother, nor the father on account of his child. Sometimes we find situations where the wife is taking advantage of the husband's love for his child and abusing him, and vice versa. And on the father's heir is incumbent the like of that. If the father has died, then the father's heir should be providing for the breastfeeding of the child. If they both decide on weaning by mutual consent and after due consultation, there is no sin on them. And if you decide on a foster suckling mother for your children, there's no sin on you, provided you pay her what you agreed to give her on reasonable basis. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ and be conscious of Allah. In something as mundane, as dry as this, Allah says, don't forget me. And know that Allah is seeing whatever you do. And those of you who die and leave wives behind them, the wives shall wait as regards their marriage for 4 months and 10 days. In the widow's iddah, she is not supposed to wear bright clothes or adorn herself or remarry in this period. And again, this is Allah's protection because the woman is obviously passing through a very vulnerable stage. She's lost her husband and she's probably so upset that she needs time to recuperate and to adjust and to plan her life, you know. Then when they have fulfilled their terms, there is no sin on you if they dispose of themselves in a just and honorable manner. And Allah is well acquainted with what you do. And there is no sin on you if you make a hint of betrothal or conceal it in yourself. Allah knows that you will remember them, but do not make a promise of contract with them in secret, except that you speak an honorable saying according to the Islamic law. If a woman is in iddat for her husband who's died, then you're not allowed to marry her or contract a secret engagement with her. And do not consummate the marriage until the term prescribed is fulfilled. And know that Allah knows what is in your minds. فَحْذَرُوا so fear him. And know that Allah is all forgiving, most forbearing. Now the men here are being told not to take advantage of the woman in her vulnerable state. There is no sin on you if you divorce women while yet you have not touched them, nor appointed unto them their meher, but bestow on them a gift, the rich according to his means and the poor according to his means, a gift of reasonable amount, a duty on those who are Allah conscious, on those who do good. See, Allah says over here that if a man gets married and the ruksati has not yet taken place and, you know, for whatever reason the man divorces her, now he's not even touched her. Despite that, Allah says you must give her something. If you're rich, give it accordingly, and if you're poor, give it accordingly. This is how much Allah is giving rights to women. And if you divorce them before you have touched them and you have appointed for them the meher, then pay half of that meher. In other words, if nikah is performed with a woman and then the nikah is terminated for whatever reason and the meher has already been fixed, he has to pay her half the meher even if he's not touched her. And in our society, we find that men don't even pay the meher that has been fixed long after they've consummated the marriage. Unless the women agree to forego it, or unless the husband, in whose hands is the marriage tie, agrees to forego and give her the full meher. And to forego and give her the full meher is nearer to Allah consciousness. Allah is not saying that the women should forgive the man that amount. Allah is saying it's better that the man gives her the full meher, even if he's not even touched her. وَلَا تَنْسَبُوا الْفَضْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ And do not forget liberality between yourselves. Even if you have been through divorce, that should not affect your generosity. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ Indeed, Allah can see whatever you do. And now the discourse turns to salah. حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى وقوموا لله قانتين. Protect your prayers, especially the middle prayer, and stand before Allah with obedience. What is it that we protect? That which we value, that which we cherish. Women protect their children, husbands protect their wives. We protect our wealth, our jewelry, we protect our time. Allah says, حافظوا على الصلوات. Protect your prayers. We find in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who gave everything he had to people. But Hazrat Aisha says, when the azan was announced, he would be like a stranger to us. Why? Because then he was focusing on Allah. قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ That time belongs to Allah and you. It's your time out. Don't be distracted. Women say, oh, our children don't let us pray. Allah says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ This is a jewel that you've been given. Don't treat it lightly. Don't neglect it. Value this jewel. Protect it. Polish it. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ Stand before Allah. How? Languidly, fidgeting, yawning, with obedience. Courtiers before a king. And this is Malikul Muluk. You know, when we were children and we were summoned to the principal's office, how would we be standing? With total attention and concentration. قُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ Stand before Allah with obedience, with deference, with reverence, with awe. And if you fear, if you're in a state of fear, فَرِجَالًا Perform salat on foot, or رُبَّانًا or riding. You can't miss salat in any situation at all. فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ And when you are in peace, when you are in safety, فَاسْكُرُوا اللَّهِ Then remember Allah in the manner He has taught you, which you did not know before this. In other words, salat inculcates Allah's remembrance in us. But our remembrance of Allah should not simply be confined to salat. And the middle prayer is generally taken to mean the prayer of Asr, because we always have a tendency to think, oh, it's just 4 rakats, I'll just finish doing this first and then I'll read my Asr. Asr should be read on time, and so should all the other prayers. The Prophet ﷺ was once asked, which of the deeds is the best? And he said, As-salatu ala waqtiha. Prayers in their proper time. And those of you who die and leave behind wives should bequeath for their wives a year's maintenance and residence without turning them out. But if they leave, there is no sin on you for that which they do of themselves, provided it is honorable. Wallahu azizun hakim. And Allah is almighty, all wise. And for divorced women, maintenance should be provided on a reasonable scale. حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ. A duty on the Allah conscious. Look at all the rights Allah has granted to us women. Why do we still complain? Because we don't even know the rights. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Thus Allah makes clear His signs to you in order that you may use your intellect. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ خَرَجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَهُمْ أُلُوفٌ حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ. Did you not think of those who went forth from their homes in thousands fearing death? This refers to when this massive group of people fled from their locality because plague had started spreading there, fearing death. Now in this last ruku we find Allah is outlining the three obstacles that keep us from jihad, that keep us from spending our time and lives in Allah's path. What is the greatest fear? Fear of death. Allah said to them, فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا. Allah said to them, die. As the saying goes, death is like an arrow already in flight. Your life lasts only till it reaches you. The minute of our death has been fixed. We cannot change that. We cannot alter it. So whether we flee, whether we try and avoid it, whether we try and stay away from situations like that, when we have to die, we will die. فَقَالَ لَهُمُ اللَّهُ مُوتُوا. Allah said to them, die. Then He restored them to life. Truly Allah is full of bounty to mankind, but most men do not give thanks. What is the best way of giving shukr? By using that blessing, the blessing of life which Allah has granted us. For instance, you give someone a very expensive suit and then you see they're wearing it in a very crumpled way, or they've not bothered to have it stitched properly, or they've just tossed it in one side of their cupboards, and you say, what a waste. Allah has given us this precious life. It's for us to use in obeying Him, in conveying His mission. And if we're wasting it, if we're not valuing it, we don't know when the termination is going to come. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى النَّاسِ. Allah is full of bounty to most of mankind. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَشْكُرُونَ. But most men don't give thanks. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And fight in the path of Allah. And know that Allah is all-hearer, all-knower. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا. Who is he that will lend to Allah a beautiful loan? فَيُدَاعِفَهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا. So that he may multiply it to him many times. And Allah goes on to say, and it is Allah that decreases or increases, and unto Him you shall return. When this ayat was revealed, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, whose name has gone down really in history, Hazrat Abu Dahda, came running towards the Prophet and asked him eagerly, does Allah want a loan from us? Because the companions were like that, they responded instantly. Not like us that we read it and think, oh yes, you know, maybe next month I can afford to give a loan to Allah. He came running to the Prophet and asked him, does Allah want a loan from us? And the Prophet ﷺ said, yes. So he may admit us to Jannah. Abu Dahda said, I give the better of my two gardens, the one which has 600 date palms and which has my house in it, to Allah as a loan. And the Prophet ﷺ remarked, how many fragrant date palms and how many spacious mansions await Abu Dahda eagerly in paradise. Abu Dahda ran home. He didn't reluctantly go home, he ran home. He didn't even enter the garden. He called out to his wife, this is what I've done. What would we have done? Probably fainted. What did Umm Dahda say? She said, you have done a profitable bargain. You know, we had a friend called Alia, and she died this June. The night before she died in a car accident. She was only 23 years old, and she was teaching the Quran as well. I spoke to her, and I was telling her about the summer camp that we were going to have in Al Huda for teenagers. When I was telling her, I was thinking to myself, why am I telling her this right now? Because I was supposed to meet her a month later. I can tell her then. But somehow, I don't know, I just said it to her. And she said, okay, Mina, what you do is you put 1,000 rupees from me. So I said, all right, I'll take the money from your mother. She said, no, I want to give it from my own money. What you do is you give the 1,000 rupees, and when I see you then, I'll repay you. And the next day she died. But Allah rewarded her for that niyyah. And so many people came forward and said, we'd like to give that 1,000 rupees on Alia's behalf. Allah says, who is it that will give to Allah a beautiful loan, so that He may multiply it to him many times? And it is Allah that decreases or increases. وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجِعُونَ To Him you shall return. Have you not thought about the group of the children of Israel after Musa, when they said to a prophet of theirs, Appoint for us a king, and we will fight in Allah's way. He said, Would you then refrain from fighting if fighting was prescribed for you? They said, Why should we not fight in Allah's way, while we have been driven out of our homes and our children? But when fighting was ordered for them, they turned away, all except a few of them, and Allah is all aware of the wrongdoers. The first obstacle in our path of jihad, the first thing that stops us from going forth is fear of death. The second obstacle is love of wealth. And now we come to the third. And their prophet said to them, Indeed Allah has appointed Talut as a king over you. They said, How can he be a king over us when we are fitter than him for the kingdom and he has not been given enough wealth? He said, Indeed Allah has chosen him above you and has increased him abundantly in knowledge and stature. And Allah grants his kingdom to whom he wills. And Allah is all sufficient for his creature's needs, all knower. And their prophet said to them, Indeed the sign of his kingdom is that there shall come to you a wooden box in which is peace from your Lord and a remnant of that which Musa and Harun left behind, carried by the angels. It said that this box contained Musa alayhi salam's staff and a bottle of man and you know other things like that. Indeed, and this is a sign for you if you are indeed believers. Then when Talut set out with the army, he said, Indeed, Allah will try you by a river. Now this is love of dunya, and this is the last obstacle. So whoever drinks thereof, he is not of me, and whoever tastes it not, he is of me, except him who takes thereof in the hollow of his hand. See, the symbolism is that you're allowed to use the dunya, but don't let the dunya obsess you completely so you forget the hereafter. Yet they drank thereof all except a few of them. Like us, when we eat so much at iftari, we're too exhausted to even go for tarawih. So those people were just too exhausted, they couldn't go ahead. And so when he had crossed it, he and those who believed with him, so a few of them went ahead. They said, we have no power this day against Jalut and his host. More people fell back and they said, no, we won't be able to defeat Jalut. But those who knew with certainty that they were going to meet Allah said, how often a small group has overcome a mighty host by Allah's leave. If you remember when the Afghani Mujahideen were fighting the USSR and people used to scoff at them and say, impossible, how can these Afghanis defeat that? Because the USSR was a superpower at that time. Those who knew with certainty that they were going to meet Allah said, how often a small group has overcome a mighty host by Allah's leave? Wallahu ma'as-sabirin. And Allah is with those who are patient. And remember all the definitions of sabr we've read today. And when they advanced to meet Jalut and his forces, they prayed, Rabbana afrigh alayna sabra. O our Lord, pour forth on us patience. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا Make firm our feet وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ And make us victorious over the disbelieving people. This dua is the dua of humility, of recognition, La ilaha illallah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ O Allah, you alone do we worship, so you alone do we ask for help. They weren't saying, oh yes, we're bound to make it because we believe in Allah. No, they were asking Allah's help. And that's what we should do. When we set forth to obey Allah, we should ask His help. So they routed them by Allah's leave, and Dawud killed Jalut, and Allah gave Dawud the kingdom and wisdom, and taught him of that which he willed. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ And if Allah did not check one set of people by means of another, the earth would indeed be full of mischief. وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ But Allah is full of bounty to the universe. If you think about the reverses of fortune, in the beginning of this century, the British Empire, what did they say about it? The sun never sets on the British Empire. Look at the British Empire now. So many superpowers have come and gone. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's doing to protect mankind. Tilka ayatullah. These are the verses of Allah. Don't treat them lightly. Don't just forget about them. This is a sacred gift from Allah. Natluha alayka bilhaq. We recite them to you in truth. وَإِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ And indeed, you are one of the messengers of Allah. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانًا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ